right? Healthy, wealthy, and wise. Praise God, praise God. Get the youth leader to quit playing ball in church, maybe. Amen. Well, let's jump in. I wanted to show you one verse before we get started with Revelation tonight. It's something that's been on my heart, and it just keeps standing out. And looked up, there's several verses that talk about things that are possible or things that are impossible. Okay, and if you know God's word just a little bit, you know that nothing is impossible with God, right? He said that, the disciples are questioning him, Lord, who then can be saved? And he said, with men, you're going to struggle. But with God, all things are possible. Nothing shall be impossible. Well, there's a verse. It is in Mark chapter 9, verse 23. It's a good one to underline. Literally says, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Okay, all things are possible to him that believeth. So it's good to put that in context, because if he was just talking, you know, it was God talking to Jesus, that might be a little different, but it wasn't. It was Jesus talking to a man, somebody that came to him and said, my son is sick. The disciples prayed for him, couldn't heal him, so he brought him to Jesus. And he says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. So what things are possible to you? All things. Okay, say that again. What things are possible to you? Okay, so nothing is impossible to you because Jesus made it that way. Okay, so what that means to me is that we should, can and should, live our life like all things are possible. Okay, so there's nothing that is impossible. So the goals, the dreams, the thoughts, the things that we want to do in life, the places we want to go, the places God wants us to go, those kind of things are all possible to him who believes. Okay, and that means that they are possible to us. So that's our message before the message, because I want to start living that way more myself, and I'm hoping it'll rub off on you guys, or you guys can rub off on me, either one, that we are living like there is nothing that is impossible. Okay, nothing is impossible. Okay, so some of the grander things as we, you know, as a church and ministry are going through growth, and there's this momentum that God has been telling me about, and it keeps growing and building. That momentum, okay, is leading to something that could be thought of as impossible, but it's not impossible because we're in it with God. Okay, so all things are possible. So that's just one thing in my life going on, but I'm sure there's things in your life too that you're thinking, man, it's just an impossible situation. The reality is all things are possible. Okay, so we start living our life like all things are possible. Okay, so let's start with some prayer as we get into the book of Revelation tonight. I'm going to open it up again like a can of worms again. Is God's word like a can of worms? I don't know. I don't think so. But we're going to open it up anyway. Be a can of, yeah, I'm getting kind of a kick out of myself, I suppose. A can of whoop. Yeah, that's what God's word is, tell you. A little more like that than a, yeah. Okay, anyway, we better pray. Father, we're praising you tonight. We love you. Thank you for, Father, getting us all here tonight and those that tune in online, Lord. Just pray that all are walking in divine health, that we are provided for, that our hope is set out in front of us on things that we know that you want to accomplish in our life. And as we lean towards those things, Lord, the impossible becomes possible because we're believing in you. So, Father, tonight we trust you. Open our eyes. Open our ears, open our understanding to be able to receive your word, to take it in, to partake of it and eat it up, Father, and to let it do something in our life, to let it be quickened, made alive, to let it change something on the inside, let it change something on the outside, let it have its complete work in our life, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to talk about the seven bowls of judgment. Okay, it is chapter 16. Okay, we're in the 16th chapter of what has often been called the Revelation of St. John the Divine. Okay, sometimes he gets referred to as that. It's a pretty self-explanatory chapter. I'm not going to try to sugarcoat it, because it is. It's pretty self-explanatory. But I want to just show a few of the highlights, kind of some of the things that kind of stand out. It is the final seven bowls of God's ferocious wrath that are being poured out by seven angels that he has chosen. Okay, they are, these angels are clearly instructed to fulfill their purpose, to do what God tells them to do, when he tells them to do it, at the command of God himself. In other words, it is a bellowing voice that comes out and says, angel number one, it's your turn, pour it out. Angel number two, and they follow that. It is the time for Armageddon. Okay, it is here. It is the final day. So I have a kind of a graph to get us started on the seven bowl judgments. That's what we're going to study tonight. Let's go to the next slide. Here we go. So the seven bowls, okay, they're also called vials in King James language, but the seven bowls, the first one's poured out, and we're going to see that sores afflict those that are that have accepted the mark of the beast, okay, or that worship his image. Okay, then the second bowl is poured out, and the sea turns to blood, and all living sea creatures die. Okay, the third one is poured out, the rivers turn to blood. Okay, it says the rivers and the springs or the streams. Okay, and then the fourth one is poured out, mankind is scorched by the sun. Okay, and rather than plead with God or talk to him about it, they just blaspheme God. Okay, so they don't turn. The fifth bowl is poured out, it says the beast's seat of government is afflicted. Okay, and we're going to find out that has to do with Babylon. The sixth one says the Euphrates River is dried up. Okay, and I'll explain what that does. The world armies are gathered to Armageddon, okay, the final battle. They make movies called Armageddon, right? It's this big, ferocious battle. Okay, the seventh bowl is poured out, and it says the earth is utterly shaken. It says such as has never been before while man has been on the earth. Okay, so these seven judgments, we'll read them here in a minute, but they have a lot of similarities to the seven trumpet judgments. Some of them sound very similar. If you remember, we read those a few chapters ago. But there's one really important distinction, one thing that makes them of a different nature. The seven trumpet judgments were partial in nature. Okay, remember, it was a third of the sun and the moon and a third of this and a third of that. And it wasn't complete. It wasn't entire in its nature. It constituted, the seven trumpet judgments constituted a call to repentance. The whole goal was to see more people turn unto Christ at that time. Okay, but the judgments that we read here, the bowl judgments, these are the execution of the total judgment of God when there is no more hope of repentance. Okay, now, as I read through this, I read through the chapter over and over and over again, let God get it into my spirit. But as I was reading it, something kind of stood out to me about a false teaching that has been spread throughout Christianity for, I don't know, the last century or more, that has to do with a predestination, okay, where people are predestined before they're even born whether they're going to go to heaven or hell. It doesn't matter what you do, how you live. God's got a plan for you to get saved and for you to go to hell. Okay, that's kind of that teaching that is out there. Okay, and as I read through this, I thought, well, that is only remotely accurate when you put it in context with this chapter that we're about to read in Revelation. Because this has gotten to the point where there is no more chance for repentance. At this point, God knows who's going to go to hell, because these are the ones that this is being poured out on. Okay, so the people that are left on the earth at the very last day, having taken the mark of the beast, okay, God knows the state of their hearts, and he knows that they will not turn no matter what happens. So even though they're being scorched by the sun, they got boils all over their bodies, they got all these things happening, they still will not turn to God, and God knows that. So that at that moment is the only place where I see where that predestination actually comes in, because it's a done deal. Okay, and it's pretty evident from the the blasphemous words that these people say at that time. Okay, they just continue to spew stuff out of their mouths, even though the same one that could actually stop the plagues from happening is the same one that they're cursing. Okay, rather than crying out for help, they're just cursing the one that is sending them. Okay, well, God knew their hearts had hardened beyond that point of accepting the truth of Jesus Christ as Lord. Okay, so at this point, they've had choices. Their whole life was full of choices, and they had a choice to make regarding the mark of the beast, and they made their choice to worship Satan and the beast. Okay, so it still comes down to they still had a choice all the way to the end. Okay, well, the first four bowls that we see up here, okay, the first four bowls affect the environment. Okay, that's kind of similar to the seven trumpet judgments. The last three affect the realm of the Antichrist. Okay, and we're going to see that demonic spirits are actually used to draw in all the evil throughout the entire world into one place. Okay, and it is a place where God's wrath can then effectively destroy it all at once. Okay, and you're going to see that God, remember how God used the devil to crucify Christ on the cross and then he rose from the dead, and it was part of God's plan to use the devil in that way. Okay, well, in the same way, we'll see here in Revelation, God is going to use the demonic to gather the demonic all into one place, and then God is just going to annihilate it all right there. So they're being used in that way, even though they don't quite get it. Okay, the descriptions of the torments and the destructions, the things that we see, it's easy enough to put it on a chart like this because they're all very brief descriptions. Okay, and that kind of tells us that they pretty much happen simultaneously. Okay, and as we read it, it's verse by verse, then this angel, then this angel, then this angel, but it appears there isn't like a space of time between them, or at least not very much, because it's just gonna happen. Okay, real quick. Okay, and as we read through them, I want you to try to, again, not think of them so much as literal, okay, like, oh, they're going to get, you know, this sickness is going to come upon them, or these physical things are going to happen, okay, but think of it more as a spiritual consummation of God's ultimate wrath destroying evil, okay, that's what it really boils down to. The devil doesn't get saved, okay, at the end. He doesn't live out an eternity in heaven. Okay, there's no ultimate reconciliation for the devil. Okay, so he has to be annihilated altogether. Okay, there's going to be no more. Okay, so let's read through the chapter. You'll kind of see what I mean. Let's start with Revelation 16:1. John says, I heard a great voice out of the temple. Okay, the great voice is God himself. Heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials or the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. Okay, so just pretty plain, just want to point that out. It's definitely God's bidding that this is when and why this is going to happen this way. Then in Revelation 16:2, we'll read through 6 here. It says, and the first angel went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. In other words, for this is a worthy punishment for them. Okay, I have a picture of the first bowl. First bowl affects the earth, okay? Painful sores broke out on those who had the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. Okay, now, whether it'll actually look like this, whether it'll be those kind of sores on outward stuff, we don't know exactly. But this is just a reminder that you do not want to take the mark of the beast or follow after his ways, right? Whether the mark of the beast is a literal, you know, numbers on your forehead, or whether the punishment is literal, like this kind of thing where it's boils on the body or whatever. Okay, the whole point is that it paints the picture that you do not want to be found having chosen Satan over God. Okay, that's the whole point of it. Okay, so as I read about the destruction of the waters that we read about in a few verses there, it talks about how the rivers are dried up and the waters are turned to blood. Okay, and then they're literally the rivers are turned into blood themselves as well. Okay, as I was reading about it, it made me think about what water is compared to in the scriptures, like an allegory. Is it kind of symbolism for something else? Okay, some would liken water in the Bible to the Holy Spirit. Okay, so think of this as you're thinking about these being, they're being cut off. They won't have water anymore. Okay, in Acts chapter 11, verse 16, he said, "Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how that it's that he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost.'" Okay, kind of putting them in a allusion to the Holy Spirit and water being together. Okay, others refer to, in the Bible, water is referred to the Word of God itself. Okay, now imagine that being turned to blood. You got no more. You can't take it in anymore. Okay, in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, he said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God." He's prophesying for himself. He said that I will send a famine in the land, and not a famine of bread nor a thirst of water, but a hearing of the words of the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, the Apostle Paul put it like this. He said that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Okay, so that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, having not spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Okay, the Word of God is referenced as that which cleanses us or washes us. That's how it's related to as water. Okay, now, if you know, anybody ever fasted? Okay, for a day, an hour, 10 minutes? You skip lunch, come on. Okay, there we got everybody. Pam, you at least skip lunch, right? Oh, okay, we got Pam too. Just kidding. I know, yeah, me too. So if you've ever fasted or gone without food and water, okay, now I didn't in the early days, nobody told me not to fast for several days without water, so I tried it and about did myself in. You can only go about 3 days without water, okay, and after that your body starts to deteriorate or break down itself. It will starve, you know, you can go a long time without food, right? I know people who've gone 30 or 40 days without real substance food, okay, but to go more than 3 days without water is going to be pretty hard to survive. So it would seem at this point when all the water in the seas, all the water in the streams and the springs, okay, is turned to blood, that they will no longer have water to drink, okay? So that's why it's thought these are going to happen at least within 3 days, okay, if not sooner. They're all going to happen very quickly. Okay, it looks like the Spirit of God and the Word of God are cut off from those that are left on the earth. Okay, and that's where they have no more chance at that point. Okay, now God's judgment is what they call retributive justice. You ever hear of retribution? Okay, you hit me, I hit you. Retribution, right? It's the concept behind it is that the punishment is equal to the crime. Okay, now these guys that are left had spilled the blood of the saints and the prophets, so they were sentenced to have only the blood of the saints and the prophets to drink. Okay, and that's why the spirit of the waters rises up and says, "Thou art righteous and holy and just, O God, for what they have done, now they are having to do, drink of that their own blood of the saints." Okay, so the voice of those that were martyred for their faith affirms that God is right in his judgment as well. In Revelation 16:7, the next verse said, and John says, "I heard another out of the altar say, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments.'" Okay, it was kind of a nasty thing. You think about, they got nothing to drink but blood. Okay, but at the same time, they're saying, "But it is, your judgment is right on, Lord." Okay, the next verse, 16:8, says, "The fourth angel poured out his vial or his bowl upon the sun, And power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with a great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. In verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. And his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the name of the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repented not of their deeds. Okay, now the seat of the beast I mentioned earlier was the beast's political power, the seat of that power. Okay, for probably John and his readers, the people that read this in the first century, it was probably, to them, the first thing they thought of was the capital of the empire, which would have been Rome. Okay. John said that the beast's kingdom was full of darkness and that they gnawed at their tongues because of the pain or in pain or, I don't know. You ever hear that thing that if your finger's hurting and you hurt your other hand, then you quit thinking about this one? I don't know if that's what they're doing, chewing on their tongues because of all the other pain and stuff going on. Okay, Matthew 22:13. Says that then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. Okay, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, so this is something that had been prophesied. Jesus told these as part of his examples and things that he was leading up to. In Luke 13:27, it says, but he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Okay, that would be those that took the mark. Okay, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves are thrust out. Okay, it was like I said, there was no more pleading with God at this point. It was, God said, this is it. Okay, again, one more, Matthew 13:49 says, so shall it be at the end of the world that the angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, okay, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So these are all things Jesus alluded to leading up to, and then here we got John that has a vision, and this is what he sees on Armageddon, the very last time. The wailing and gnashing of teeth. So the wailing was an expression of the anguish that was caused by the fiery furnace, okay? It was they're wailing because of that, but the gnashing of teeth was considered to be a very graphic way of expressing the despair and hopelessness that was caused by a torment that had no remedy. Okay, it would never end, and so they were gnashing, chewing on their own teeth, their own tongue. Revelation 16:12, so we move on here, it says, the sixth angel then poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and unto the whole world, to gather them to battle for that great day of God Almighty. Okay, the Euphrates in John's day, the Euphrates River, was considered to be, I pulled up some maps, I just couldn't find the right one to be able to show what it kind of did, but it was basically kind of down the middle, and on the east side was all the greatest enemies of the kingdom on this side. And so when that dried up, it opened them up for all their enemies to freely come at them. And so the picture is that, you know, John is describing something that basically all their defenses were taken down. Okay, they had one great river that was their wall of defense along the whole side of their kingdom, and all of a sudden that dries up and their enemy can come at them freely. Okay, it was to say basically that their final line of defense or their best line of defense was abolished. Okay, now it says that the kings of the east were prepared. Basically, that means that they were given the go-ahead to destroy. Okay, they were prepared for battle, or they were given the go-ahead. Okay, what they didn't know is that they were all being drawn into one place for the ultimate battle between God and all evil, okay? And they thought they were coming to defeat God, okay? But God knew what he was up to, okay? Now, the frogs symbolize the demonic work of the unholy, that counterfeit Trinity, okay? Some people like frogs. I personally don't like frogs. I don't like them in my home or, you know, as a trinket or to have pictures or whatever. I just don't really care for them, in part because of scriptures like this. Okay, I think that they represent demonic forces right here as John is describing it in Revelation, but they were also sent out as a plague on the Egyptians. Okay, that kind of gives it a negative connotation to it. If God is using something as a way to destroy, it's not what I want to bring into my home or have around me. So that's where I go with that. You can do what you want, but I don't think I have any curses in my home around myself because of frogs, so I don't have them around. Okay, the frogs or the demonic works here in Revelation didn't really know it, but they were being used by God to accomplish his goal. Okay, it was part of his purpose. They were sent out by Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet to gather all wickedness into one place. Okay, and I just said that they thought that they were coming to defeat goodness and God. They were going to come to the final battle, but just as God always does, God had the upper hand. He knew what he was doing. Okay, now there's an interesting line here in John's vision that comes next. The Lord Jesus appears to make a bold proclamation to remind us about the greatness of the reward for those that don't take the mark of the beast and follow his ways. In Revelation 16:15, Jesus said, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." It just almost seems out of the blue, out of the scheme of things. He's talking about the vials and the angels and what's happening. And all of a sudden, in my Bible, I have a line of red. Okay, it's in red because that means it indicates that Jesus said these words. Okay, Jesus had previously told us that the day of the Lord would come like a thief in the night. Okay, just kind of remember that reference to a scripture. Okay, it will come unexpectedly. And it's going to require watchfulness on the part of the followers of Jesus Christ. That's why we pay attention. Spiritually, we want to keep ourselves ready for this. The Apostle Paul summed it up like this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. He said, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light, and the children of the day, and are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober," okay, or be ready, okay. There will be an indescribable blessing to those who do not take the mark of the beast, okay. I think that those that remain spiritually prepared are going to receive of this tremendous blessing, okay. Listen to this passage out of the Amplified Bible to help explain it. Revelation 16:15, Amplified, says, "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and who keeps his clothes," that is, who stays spiritually ready for the Lord's return, "so that he will not be naked or spiritually unprepared, and men will not see his shame." Okay, now these are kind of allegorical statements. Okay, they refer to a believer who is always expecting the return of Christ. Okay, now I'm not saying it's an any moment thing, but I am always expecting the return of Christ. He said he would come again, and he is. Okay, so we maintain a lifestyle, or we maintain clothing, of which we will not be ashamed when that day comes. So that whenever it comes, I will have my spiritual garment on. Okay, now Revelation 16:16 says this. It says, he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Okay, now Armageddon literally means the Mount of Megiddo, okay, which was basically a region that was southwest of the Sea of Galilee. And in these days, okay, ancient Israel's days, it was considered to be the prominent battlefield. Okay, and that's why it was picked out as why they call it that. It is the battle, in other words. Okay, let's read a little more Revelation, finish this chapter out. It says, the seventh angel, so this will be the last one, poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and the great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now you can imagine if every mountain disappears and every island disappears, it is basically an obliteration. Everything is being leveled. Now the seventh and final angel pours out of the bowl of God's wrath, it said, into the air. Okay, it just reminds us again it was universal. Okay, it's like something in the air we've been dealing with for 16 months or whatever, if you want to call it that. Okay, it's something that was universal, went worldwide. Okay, now the voice from the very throne of the temple of heaven declares, it is done. Okay, and that sounds a whole lot like what our Savior said when he conquered sin and death and victory, gave us victory. When from the cross he uses his last breath and he says, it is finished. Okay, he had done what he needed to do to get us to the point that we are on the right side of things at this point, so he could say it was finished. Okay, it is a huge moment when God himself says from the throne of heaven and bellows out, it's done. Right? The judgment is now complete. The great city, which was known to John as Rome, also known as Babylon, we're going to see, is destroyed. And John paints a picture of the focus of God, okay, at that moment, because it says that God lifts up the city of Babylon before his face as he's pouring out the fierceness of his wrath. Okay, now here's what I picture, is that Babylon was known for idolatry and all the wickedness and all the filth and all the stuff that had come out of the great city, you know, that had influenced the entire world. And God lifts that up before him as he lets it go and just says, enough is enough. Okay, and that's that moment that God is having. It's like all the fierceness of his wrath culminates at that moment. And he lifts up Babylon and just takes it out of the picture. Okay, God was mad and he was dishing out the punishment to match his anger. Then it talks about how a great hail rained down from heaven. Okay, now, I don't know, some of you guys were around this last week and weekend and stuff. We had a little hailstorm came through Rollins, right, in this area. One lady we talked to said that she counted about 17 hailstones on her lawn, you know, next to her sidewalk. That's what she saw. Okay, somebody else that I talked to, a guy that works out at Seminole, and he said that they had about 2 inches of hail on the ground out there. Okay, that's a lot of hail coming down. I remember one time back in my, I call them my motorcycle riding days. I did ride a Harley off and on, but mostly it was a Yamaha Harley, but because it ran better. My brother was always broke down. I wasn't, put it that way. But as riding in those days, we used to ride out to Sturgis, and I remember one year of riding through, and a storm came through like it does every year during Sturgis, and lightning and thunder and hail, okay, and the hail got so deep on the roads that we literally had to pull off and wait in a town or whatever until that storm went through and the temperature went back up, because it was in the 90s, you know, mid-90s, 100 degrees, and so it was going to melt that off pretty quick. So we had to pull over and let that hail melt off so that we could continue on in our journey. Hey, quick story on that. You guys got time for one? That same day, this is a different testimony altogether, but that same day, okay, I had given my life to Christ that year, and so I'm out at the Sturgis Rally now as a Christian for the first time, and took a Bible with me. This little Bible my friend had given me, it was his grandmother's, passed on to his mother, passed on to him, and then he gave it to me when he led me to Christ. And I had that little Bible, and it was in my tent back in Sturgis in some guy's backyard that my brother and I had stayed at this guy's place for a few years in a row. And in that tent, we didn't know it was going to rain when we left on our bikes that morning, and so like we didn't like zip up our tents real well and all that stuff, didn't put up rain flaps, any of that stuff. So we get back, and I kid you not, my tent was this deep of water. Okay, my sleeping bags, my bag of clothes, all my stuff and gear was in there, anything that was in there, except one spot in that tent had a little hump under it and was sitting up, and right there's where my Bible sat, and it was dry as a bone. So everything in there got completely wet except for my Bible. And anyway, that's a testimony to God. He saved that, because that was a testimony to my unbeliever brother at the time. He got saved since, but you know, I said, look at this. My Bible didn't even get wet. You know, it was like this huge testimony, and I think that I'll give God credit. God did that for that reason. So back to the hailstorm. Okay, as we're riding through hail, if you can imagine what it feels like on your face at 70 miles an hour or whatever you're driving, your face, your neck, anything that was exposed. We weren't into helmets, so you know, your forehead, whatever, had a bandana, I'm sure, on, but your fingers, your knuckles, anything that was exposed was going to get beat up pretty bad. It stung pretty bad. Okay, well, these hailstones that John describes here at the end of Revelation 16 would have been a little bit bigger than the ones that we had to ride in that day. Okay, now what, I don't know if you can imagine what I rode through, maybe those, you know, little stones might have weighed an eighth of a pound, I don't know, a quarter of a pound at the most. They weren't very, very heavy. Okay, so imagine if they were a pound a piece. Okay, now I just looked it up one day to see what a can of pop weighs. And a can of pop weighs almost a pound. Okay, so imagine somebody throwing thousands and thousands of cans of pop down from heaven, and that's what you're having to stand in. Okay, now that would be, probably similar to what they would consider softball-size hail. Anybody hear that expression? Okay, I have a picture of softball-size hail. Somebody's holding in their hands. So imagine these raining down from heaven at you at a very high pace. Okay, somebody was able to gather, it looks like, five of them together. Okay, imagine the damage that these would do to the earth. Okay, I have a picture of the damage. That is a windshield of a car, okay, that apparently had driven in or was out in some golf ball size hail, and that's what they had to deal with. Okay, now picture what John describes as the final judgment of God. Okay, when hail rains down from heaven and the people are still crying out, blaspheming God's name. If they were only one-pounders, okay, they could probably duck away in a cave somewhere and they're probably going to be all right. But it said that each one of those hailstones weighed as much as a talent. Okay, now a talent doesn't weigh 1 pound. A talent weighs almost 100 pounds. Okay, so imagine 100-pound hailstones raining down from heaven. I have a picture of one just so you get an idea. I think somebody made that up, but that gives you an idea what that would be like to have 100-pound hailstones coming down at you. Now, this isn't something that you're going to sit in your kitchen and watch them bounce off the sidewalk. Right, these are coming through your buildings like torpedoes and crashing and demolishing every living thing and destroying things. Okay, now I know I'm kind of creating a visual picture of the hail, like it's going to be a literal event, But the whole point of John's vision here is that the last day on earth is going to be so massively devastating that nobody will be able to escape. Okay? Doesn't matter how, whether it's a Bentley or a Honda that you're in on that day. Okay, I don't know what this was. They took the emblem off, but okay, it's just a point that there isn't anybody going to be able to escape. It won't matter who you are, how much you cry out and scream at it or whatever. It's going to be universal. Okay, now next week we get into the description of the great harlot, okay, and Babylon. Okay, Babylon the Great has fallen. We read last week. Okay, we're going to read about the doom of Babylon. Okay, I have a book at home called America the Babylon, which is kind of an interesting read, whether that's true or not. But it depends on, there is a dispensational view, I keep mentioning this when studying the book of Revelation, of people that literally put it into historical events that have already happened and how it leads up to where we're at today. Okay, there is some of that. The real thing that I see with Jesus is he says, be aware of what's going on around you and stay spiritually ready. Okay, and always be looking for and longing for that day when he comes. So we're going to read about the doom of Babylon next week. But let's pray as we close. Father, we are grateful that, Father, we're on the right side today, Father. And I pray that as we continue going forth, that we will always stay on the right side of things with you. That we will always be looking to you and have our hope, our focus, our passion for you to stay fervent, Lord, that we can just yield ourselves to you and your Holy Spirit during every day, not just in these last few days that we're reading about, but Father, in every day between now and then, that we listen to your Holy Spirit, that we're sensitive, that we get in on the wave of revival, that we are that hot spot that glorifies your name in Rawlins, Wyoming, that we are the passionate person at work or the place in our person in our family that is full of you to the point we're overflowing onto the people around us, Lord. I pray that between now and these days that we're reading about, that we will always maintain that passion for you. And Lord, we'll always stay right where we're at in a saved condition, glorifying you with our life, Father. We love you. Thank you for your word tonight. Just encourage us, Lord, to see it, to understand the devastation that comes on those that don't believe, and to use that as a motivator to help us share your word and your love with people every day, Lord. Father, we're praising you today. We love you. Thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name that we say, amen. Amen and amen.